All right. That went by real quick again. I'll get you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. That's where we'll be mostly this morning. The message this morning is about the fifth I am statement that Jesus made in John's Gospel, as recorded in John's Gospel. A while ago, I preached on the third and fourth ones where Jesus talks about that he is the good shepherd and the door of the sheep, as we find in John chapter 10, the previous chapter. It's very significant, these statements that Jesus makes about I am. The Jewish people of the first century, it would have been of very significant to them because they were very much aware who stated that he was the I am. And we read about that in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God says this to Moses. Get you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8. This is where Jesus says to the Jews, John chapter 8, verses 57 and 58. We read here that Jesus said, Then the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham." They're a little bit confused with that. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." That could only mean one thing, that he was not just claiming to have lived before Abraham, but that he was claiming that he was God, that he had existed from eternity past. Just give me a second. I don't think I grew from when we sang, but I somehow it felt very low. Okay, and this morning, like I said, we want to take a look at John chapter 11 and the fifth I am statement, and a very, very significant one at that. Not that the other ones aren't significant, but in this one, in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Now, we're familiar with this story. I know I loved it as a kid growing up. It wasn't normal, even in Scripture, where Jesus raised somebody from the dead and just the profound things that he said here. Not that I really probably grasped that fully as a young child, but nevertheless, I remember the story well. But there's so much more in it than just a good story. So what truth does Jesus reveal in this I am statement when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life"? We're going to try to hopefully answer that as we go through it this morning. Just a little bit of background here in regards to the book of John. We know that John doesn't mention his own name in it, but we read about in different places here where he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. So from that we can gather that it was the Apostle John who wrote this. And the book of John presents the most powerful case in all the Bible for the deity of the incarnate Son of God. John had a very clear purpose for what he wrote. And we find that in John chapter 20, verse 31. It's really the message that he's trying to get across. There we read, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name." That was the whole purpose for what he was writing here. All right, let's start with John chapter 11 and the first three verses here. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, Bethany is located, it's right close to Jerusalem, about roughly 2 miles to the southeast on the southeastern slopes of the Mount of Olives, so it's right close. And today that is part of the West Bank, part of the Palestinian area. Anyway, we read that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were really good friends of Jesus. And we read here too that they didn't just think that he could heal Jesus, but they expected him to heal him. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Obviously, Jesus, being God, knew what was going to happen. He knew that Lazarus was going to die, but that's not how, he also knew that that's not how it would end. All the miracles Jesus performed were designed to reveal the glory of God, the Father, and of Jesus, and to lead people to faith in Jesus for eternal life. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Interesting, isn't it? When he heard that he was sick, he decided to stay a couple more days. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us, right? But again, Jesus knew what he was going to do. This was not something ordinary that he was going to do. And I believe, too, that possibly one of the things that one of the purposes might have been that there would be absolutely no doubt that Lazarus was dead when Jesus would perform this miracle. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And then the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again?" It's not typically how we do things, right? When we know there is danger someplace, we generally try to avoid that, right? But Jesus had different plans. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." The reference to one who walks in the day and who does not stumble because he sees the light of this world refers to the one who obediently follows Jesus. The one who walks in the night stumbles because the light is not in him. This refers to the person who is not obediently following Christ. And it's kind of like what Mike shared earlier about light. The light that is being referred to here is the light of Christ, walking obediently with him, understanding how he wants us to live. Verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Now, sleep is, in the New Testament, we read of sleep often being referred or being used, that term being used for someone who has died. And he says, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps," means that Lazarus is dead. The disciples obviously aren't grasping this initially. And when he says, "I go that I may wake him up," they do not understand that he was speaking of raising him from the dead. So in verses 12 to 14, we read, "Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." So that's usually what we think too, right? Somebody isn't feeling great, you know, if you can sleep it off, you'll probably be okay, right? However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." So why would Jesus have stated this so abruptly? That I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. And then he also says that you may believe. Well, in this case, when we read the term that you may believe does not always refer to believing in him for eternal life. Again, we have to understand the context. That you may believe in this case was more basically that Jesus was suggesting that this sign or what the miracle that he was going to do would later contribute to them believing that when he was going to rise from the dead. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now, it sounds kind of depressing the way he says it, right? Let's go, so that we can also die with him. But I'm not sure we should be thinking that that's what he meant. I believe that his thoughts were that he was willing to go where Jesus would go. And if it meant being persecuted, that he was also willing to do that. In verse 17, "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women and around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." So we read that there were many people, friends, that were here to comfort them, similar to what happens when in our society today, when someone passes away, friends and family rally around those that are hurt deeply and try to comfort. And in their culture, that was done for days. "Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.'" Her answer here, or her comment, is very interesting. I believe when I read that, it's I think a confession of great faith that she had in the Lord. She doesn't say, "If you had been here, my brother might not have died." She was convinced that if Jesus had been there, her brother would not have died. But when Martha says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you," we see that she is still trusting, even though it hadn't gone as she had planned. And there's many times in our lives too, when we have plans and things don't work out the way we had planned, we can get very discouraged. We've all been there, maybe at different levels or different circumstances, but we've all, in the world that we live in the fallen world that we live in, we all have times where our plans are changed. And at that point, it is very, very important to continue trusting God, just holding on to his hand, because it's not about us. It's about us being faithful to him, following him, trusting him despite the circumstances. In verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So there was no doubt in her mind that her brother would rise again in the last day when Jesus will raise the dead. Verse 25, we read, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. By saying, I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus is stating that he is the source of both bodily resurrection, but not only that, but eternal life as well. And what is our requirement for resurrection? The human requirement for resurrection and life is believing in Jesus, believing what Jesus said about himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22, Paul writes, For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Just back to the latter part of verse 25. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Christ is the resurrection for those who believed and have physically died. Those people that have passed away and believed in the promises of the Lord Jesus have eternal life. He is the life for those who believe and are alive, for those of us who know Christ, who have believed in his promise that he gives eternal life to all who believe. We have it. It is a present possession right now. Then Jesus goes on to say, Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. What a promise. I don't think we fully grasp what that all means. We live in a world where we see death all around us. We know that our own bodies are not getting better and stronger and we get younger as the days go on. No, it's reality that we grow older and more aches and pains and things like that, right? But whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He promises that the believer cannot lose the life that Jesus gives him. Very, very important promise. Such great assurance. Jesus often refers to believers having eternal life now as a present possession. And I think that's one thing I know for myself. We often think of eternal life as something that's just going to be very, very long. And that is true. It will be very long. We can't put a number to it, right? Because it's eternal. But for the believer, we have eternal life the moment we place our faith in the Lord Jesus. And it's not just a long life, but it's a quality of life. Living by faith is the best possible life that there is. I can't imagine anything being more precious than having right now than having peace with God. The life that comes through believing in Jesus is not interrupted by physical death. As you've probably heard too, it's a step, right? It's kind of a doorway to spending eternity with the Lord. This is one of the strongest and clearest statements of being eternally secure in Christ in the entire Bible. Jesus asks Martha here, do you believe this? You know, it's just a little bit different from where maybe places we've been or heard, like about how people are invitations to come to faith in the Lord Jesus. He simply asks her, do you believe this? He is asking her if she believes that he guarantees resurrection and everlasting life to all who simply believe in him. It's not complicated. Many people today say saving faith is unknowable before one dies. The best one can do, they say, is find evidence of regeneration in one's life. So some people would say that if we don't see the fruit in one's life, that means that that person was never a believer. It's not what Jesus is saying. Sadly, many people weigh out their good and bad works in their minds, hoping to convince themselves they really believe. That's no assurance. I've been there, or was there, for many years. It's not about us. has nothing to do with us to have eternal life, but it's all about believing in the promises of God. Martha does not pause to examine the quality of her life. What we read there is when Jesus asks her the question, she immediately answers and said, "Yes, Lord, I believe." She gives a clear, straightforward answer. And this is precisely what John records in the passage that we read earlier in John 20, verse 31. And the text shows that there is no distinction between what many people would call head faith and heart faith. She believed it. Faith is faith. We believe something when the evidence persuades us of it. And I think everybody would agree that in our daily lives, we don't have to convince ourselves when we believe something, right? When the evidence is there and it persuades us, whatever it might be, the chair that you're sitting on, you believe it's there, right? When the evidence persuades us, then we believe it. Verses 28 to 32. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up and quickly went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Very similar words to what her sister had stated earlier. So she too had great faith in the Lord Jesus. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Then we get to verse 35, the favorite memory verse of most people. Jesus wept. I was trying to be funny with it, but probably wasn't. Jesus wept, even those are only two words, tell us a lot about who Jesus was, who Jesus is. Jesus cared very, very deeply for his friends, for all the people. I believe he wept because of the compassion that he had for the people. I believe there's probably, we don't read this, but probably more reasons why Jesus wept. And another one I believe possibly was just seeing and knowing that so many people didn't believe, and just the pain that that brought to him as well. Verse 36. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Now, we don't read exactly the thoughts that were going through the minds of the people, the things that Jesus had said already, and just like to take away the stone from the tomb, knowing that this man had been dead for 4 days already, wasn't a pleasant thing. But this was Jesus who was saying it. So Mary, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Under Jewish law, to come into contact with a dead body was to defile oneself. But Jesus, he had no concern about that. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. His prayer is for the sake of the people that were there. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. When we read the line here, he cried with a loud voice. It doesn't sound like Jesus timidly said, Lazarus, come forth. I believe it was much louder than that. This was a cry of victory. The grave has been defeated and liberty has been achieved. And this was only a partial sign of the coming victory of Jesus' resurrection, since Lazarus, even though he had been raised to life, would have to die again before the final resurrection. But it is a great sign of the life that is stronger than death, which those who believe in Jesus share. And we read about that in John chapter 5, verse 24. Basically, the believer has crossed over from death to life. Just back to the question I asked right at the beginning. What truth does Jesus reveal in this statement, in this I am statement, when he says, I am the resurrection and the life? In this, the fifth of the great I ams, he declares with all authority, I am God, the one with no beginning and no end, the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the only one who can raise people from the dead. He is the only one that gives us hope that we also one day will be resurrected after we've died and that we will be with him forever. Death is not the final word. For all who are in Christ, meaning those who believe in Jesus for eternal life, will be resurrected and live forever. I don't know what you're thinking. This gives me so much hope, such excitement to know that when we think of loved ones who have passed on, who love the Lord, that they also will live and we will one day live together with them. And not just live together with them, but we will be with Jesus. We will live with him for all eternity. I know our minds can't really comprehend that at this time, but that's a fact. Resurrection and life are not simply an idea, not a theological idea, but what did Jesus say? I am the resurrection and the life. He is the one. He is resurrection and life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are God. We thank you that you are the resurrection and the life, just as you stated in this passage. Thank you that you have willingly given your life so that we could be set free. Thank you for the eternal life that you've promised for each one of us. I pray, Father, as we go from here this morning, that you will guide us. And I pray, too, that you'll just help us to see clearly your word as we read it daily. Help us to understand it and help us to realize that as a believer, we have eternal life today. And it's not just a long life, but it's also a quality life. And you want us to enjoy this life, to live in joy, knowing you that you walk with us every day. Thank you for your great love, and we just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.